blessed is she that comes in the name of the Lord as well. We are His children, and He loves us, and He desperately wants us to come to Him with every burden. Jesus, when He's speaking to His disciples there the night of His betrayal, the last night that He'll be together with them, John 15:5, He tells them, "I'm the vine and you are the branches, and without Me you can do nothing." He knows that, and He's taught us, and we ought to know that. And so we come to Him. We come to Him with everything. "I need Thee every hour" is our song. Today's focus is on Jesus. It always is on Jesus. But our theme is prayer. Our brother is going to bring us a fabulous message. I know because I already heard it once. I'm looking forward to the second time. Christ praying for me and you. That He does that daily. Intercedes for us daily. What power is ours? Just a closer walk with Thee.
I'll be satisfied as long. To ask Thomas, is he in the building? Thomas Mashalik. Thomas, come up here for a second, sir. Come on up here. I will tell you that this week, April Fool's Day, somehow y'all secured this man to serve 30 years ago, and we began to take up an offering before the pandemic hit, and there were some that gave and some that still want to, and we're asking you to continue to do that, but we thought we'd pass a gesture of love and appreciation to you, 30 years of serving, and we thank you, we love you.
Thank you, sir, appreciate it.
And, I have grown to be a friend with Thomas, and I'm grateful for everything. We have a plumbing issue at the house. Laura calls Thomas, and Thomas takes care of us. He's a very fine man, so I hope you feel as appreciative as we do. While preparing for midweek Bible studies in the last couple of weeks, I kept running across a particular passage out of the book of Hebrews. And for those of you who've been paying attention to the midweek studies, we had a study out of Hebrews. It's a very Jewish kind of letter. It is instrumental in the scripture because it helps us to understand some of the Hebrew ideas and cultures and practices and rituals that were pointed out in the Old Testament and that Christ fulfilled in the New Testament. And so it's a very instructional letter. But as I studied and ran through that book a few times, I kept coming across this truth. Jesus has been raised up to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And while there, Jesus intercedes on behalf of his people. He is faithful to pray for you. That is his work. Now, when Jesus was hanging on the cross in those moments right before he committed his spirit into the hand of God, he uttered this phrase. He said, "It is finished." Many think that was it. He was finished with everything he would ever do for mankind. He was through with the work of atonement in that moment. He had offered up the perfect sacrifice before the Father for our sin, and it satisfied the Father. That's why he raised him to life later. But the work of atonement was what was finished. And the scripture tells us, a Hebrew letter again says, when he had finished this work of atonement, then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has finished that work of atonement, and now he is praying. His work's not done. He still prays for us. He is still lifting us up before the Father, and it is an important aspect of our experience with Him. And I pray that this morning, as we look at a prayer of Christ in John chapter 17, that we are encouraged and find power and help in the prayers of Christ on our behalf. This God of creation is praying for you. It's more than just a benefit for us. It is a blessing for those who belong to Him that the Savior and the Redeemer is the keeper of your soul and continues to hold you up before the Father. If you're familiar with Scripture, you'd recognize and readily admit that prayer is the natural response of every believer, the follower of the Lord. It is something that is inside of us. He has innately put eternity in the hearts of those who believe so that they would call out to Him and they would commune with Him. And prayer is that tool by which mankind communicates with the Father. And from Adam all the way to John in the Scriptures, we find prayer being that that avenue through which man communicates with the Creator, the Redeemer of the souls. You pray to God, you're speaking to God in faith. You are trusting that your communication is reaching the ears of the Creator and that He is hearing and that He is responding to that. Prayer is a privilege. It is a supernatural privilege. Whether you're praying out loud or whether you pray silently, whether you're praying alone in a closet or whether you're praying in a group with people, whether your prayers are long, whether your prayers are short, whether you stand with your hands upraised or just stand with your hands low, whether you bow, whether you sit, lie down, fall down, face on the ground, every posture is appropriate before the Father. It is supernatural privilege for the believer to pray. And with that in hand, the Lord Jesus has been a great model for us. He has prayed for us, and He continues to pray for us. Before His ministry began, the Bible records in Luke that Jesus was praying while He was being baptized by John the Baptist. And as He prayed, the Father's response, "This is My beloved Son. You're My beloved Son in whom I love. I'm well pleased." And so there was response, there was communication, even as He was being baptized. We know that regularly Scripture tells us He went to a mountain or a spot alone to commune with the Father. Before He ever did a miracle, before He called His disciples, Matthew 4 and Luke 4 both tell us Jesus, after His baptism, went out to a place of the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights He prayed and He fasted and He sought the Father. Then He was tempted by the devil. But Jesus prayed. He prayed, and then He called His disciples. His disciples watched the prayer life of Christ, and they asked Him, "Teach us how to pray," in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and also Matthew 6 gives us this model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." It gives us a model for the elements of prayer to notice that we have a Father together corporately. We have a God in heaven who's our Father, and He is holy. His name is holy. His character is holy. And we're to call upon Him for provision. We're to recognize that His will that's done in heaven should be done on earth, and that's what we ought to be praying. We pray for sustenance every day. We pray forgiveness for sin and energy to be able to forgive others who offend us, that the Father would keep the evil one from us, and that we acknowledge He has a kingdom. Power, glory, honor is yours, your kingdom. So if the elements of prayer were taught, and Jesus exemplified that as He prayed before His disciples and then taught them that model prayer. We find that Jesus prayed with His disciples on several occasions. He prayed at the grave of Lazarus before He would raise Lazarus up. Do you know what He prayed? "Father, I'm praying that You be glorified through this act, that You be exalted, that people know there's a God in heaven." It was all about Him pointing to the Father. He prayed at the Last Supper as He knew what awaited Him, but He transformed the old Passover into a new covenant meal. He prayed in that Garden of Gethsemane in anguish as He knew that He was about to drink of the cup of judgment for sinners. He prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus exemplified what it is for us to follow His lead and to pray in all things, in all experiences, in all circumstances. This prayer recorded in John chapter 17 to me, is the Lord's Prayer. It is a high priestly prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed before the Father, and in that prayer, in the first five verses or so, he prayed a commitment to the Father. Father, the work that you've given me to glorify your name, I'm committing myself to go all the way through it to glorify you. It was Jesus' commitment. He was praying, Father, I'm given to this. Then he prayed for those initial disciples. He prayed for those 12 minus the one that would commit suicide. But he prayed for them, that God would put a hand upon them to keep them. In fact, the word was, Father, keep them as I've kept them. Keep them and hold them. Keep them from the evil one who is in the world. He prayed that they would have sustenance, that they would experience His love. They'd be sanctified and set apart. And he gave thanks for those disciples. And then he prayed for us. From verse 20 through the end of the chapter, verse 26, he prayed for you and I. Some specifics. I'm going to find two main ideas there, and we're going to examine those this morning. Let's read these verses, verse 20 through verse 26. If you'd stand with me at this time, as Jesus, our Lord's praying on our behalf. Verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone. He'd been praying for his immediate disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory with which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given to me, will be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are humbled this morning, grateful that you have given of your Holy Spirit within believers so that we might adequately pray to our God in heaven. Father, sometimes the expressions of our heart don't always come out through our words, but thank you for the ministry of the Spirit who makes that very clear to you. And then thank you, Father, that you respond according to faith, according to your will, according to your purposes. And thank you for giving us the model of your Son, our Savior and Redeemer, who prayed, and who prayed for us. Lord God, may we be encouraged this morning as we look at what he prayed for us, that we might, in response, be found faithful and good stewards of the ministries that you've left for us to be about in this world. We love you. Thank you for loving us so much through Christ, demonstrating it even while we were yet sinners, allowing and sending your Son to die for us. Lord God, we're humbled and in debt to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So this passage, this portion of Jesus' prayer on behalf of those who would believe, I'm hopeful we will regain, if we haven't already gained, a sense of gratitude towards the care and the generosity and the love that Christ has for us as believers. And we're going to look at what it was he was praying for us, but I first want us to notice something. As the Lord had prayed for his initial disciples, those 12, there are at least three elements I want us to note there that also apply to us. At least I'm convinced they apply to us as well. The first of that is that he prayed that the Father would keep them in the Father's name. This is a plea for your security. It was a plea for the initial disciples' security. They were about to be left alone. He'd been with them for 3.5 years and ministered grace and protection and provision for them. And he knew he was about to leave them in death, at least for 3 days, come back and for a period of days walk with them. But then there would be another period of days they would be without his physical presence or spiritual presence, per se, until the Holy Spirit fell on the church. He was praying to the Father for their security, for them to be kept in the secure hand of the Lord, the Father in heaven. Jesus had been present with them. Every need that they had ever had, Jesus met that. And we find that even as he went into the place of offering himself up on the cross, he offered up protection for them as he kept those men from taking his disciples, only taking him. Jesus was watching out for them. Now he's about to leave. And as we can tell from what the Gospels tell us, the disciples were fearful. And rightfully so. They figured those same army soldiers would come and get them, take them to be executed as well. But the Father took care of that because Jesus had prayed that you keep them. I'm convinced that this very petition is for you and I as well in this day and time. That the Lord is keeping us. He's being good to the Son's request that we be kept in the name of the Lord, and he is keeping us, preserving us, and protecting us as we have our opportunities to pray. And this was a twofold petition because 50 days after Jesus had died on the cross, what do we find out? We find out that the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes and ministers and enters into the life of believers so that those believers would have the very presence of God and be assured in their hearts, not just simply have a power about them, but be assured in their hearts that the Lord was with them. And there was no lack of confidence in those early believers. We find that they were bold to go face those very people who accused and killed the Lord Jesus. They were right there in their faces preaching the truth. And so they had the assurance. Same thing happens to every believer who is converted. When you're converted, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Holy Spirit comes to reside within you and becomes the very presence of Christ. While it may not be a physical presence per se, it is a very real spiritual presence of the Lord. And so we're secured and sealed, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, by that Holy Spirit until the time Christ comes back again. And so this petition that Christ made to the Father on behalf of the initial disciples is also applicable to us, that we are kept by that good hand of the Father according to the petition of Christ. Also, Jesus prayed those initial disciples would have joy. Look at verse 13. I've come to you, these things I speak in the world, that these disciples may have my joy made full in themselves. I like the verse that follows. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. That this desire for joy to be upon disciples, even though they're going to be in this world where there's nothing but hate and persecution. And the disciples experienced that. The very people who hated Christ, they hated the disciples as well. And Jesus wanted them to know they had the assurance of the joy of the Lord. And that is the assurance of the presence of God, even in the midst of unlikely circumstances that are uncool. They had this joy, this understanding, this presence of the Lord God, and that joy overcame. This is in line with what Jesus had instructed the disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. We find him expressing a desire for them to make sure that you exercise joy. The world's going to hate you, but be joyful. And were they ever, after the Holy Spirit came upon them and the fruit of joy was in their life, even when they were persecuted, they left those settings going, we have counted it a privilege and an honor to be persecuted for the name of Christ. They had joy in the midst of suffering. And so this prayer of joy came true. I believe he has given that to us as well because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that he has given to those who believe this joy is real. It's a fruit of that Spirit and is experienced even in the midst of this wicked world, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of separation, in the midst of uncertain days. We can have joy because the Lord prayed for it. Then the Lord prayed the Father would sanctify these men in the truth, in the Word of God. In verse 17, he says, I want them to be sanctified, set apart in the truth. And what he's saying, to be cemented in that truth and to be so convinced of that truth that they will do exactly what I'm doing, going all the way to death to prove it. I again am convinced the Lord Jesus wants us to be that set apart and sanctified in the truth, that we would be willing all the way to death to stand for it. That it's so cemented inside of our being as his children. The Holy Spirit is giving us this desire to live out what we read. That is why I've not failed since I've been here to tell you, read the Word of God. Don't just trust the pastor. Don't trust your Sunday school teachers. I'm not saying don't trust them. Saying don't just do that. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God and check it out. The Bereans were commended for doing that when Paul preached to them. They sought the Word and they looked at the Scriptures to see if these things lined up. Look at God's Word. That is the key. And that Word will submit you to the will of God. And you'll find yourself praying that those things that are established in heaven will be done on earth. And you'll find yourself praying in the will of God and praying those things that honor Him rather than just flippant things that we want, things that we think we need. We'll be praying what God wants, and that will honor Him. And so those are three main petitions the Lord made for those disciples that I am convinced also apply to you and I in this day, that we have security, that we experience this fullness of joy, and that we be set apart in the Word of truth and kept in that so that we operate in a manner that is worthy of the gospel to which we've been called. And then in verse 20, there's a lot in these verses from 20 to 26. I've selected at least two main ideas that I believe are of importance that Christ is petitioning the Father for on our behalf. And that is, first off, that all souls that belong to the Lord, who hear the truth of those disciples. I want to hammer this home. Look at verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, these other disciples, but for those who believe in me through their word. The Bible is made up of the writings of prophets, the writings of godly men who'd been appointed by the Lord to put words to paper. In the New Testament, we have the apostles, we have those that were assigned to write what we call epistles and these New Testament writings. And for those who believe because of these words that are written, this prayer of Christ is for you. For those who believe these words that the disciples of Christ left behind for you and I. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have experienced a transformation, you've forgiven of sin, and you know you have eternal life because the Spirit has beckoned that to you and caused you to agree with that, then you're in this number, those who believed through their word. And I want to emphasize that because look back at verse 9. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at verse 9. I ask on their behalf, these initial disciples, but I do not ask on behalf of the world. I do not ask on behalf of this wicked world system, on the behalf of those who do not believe, on behalf of those who refuse and reject the offer of salvation that God has given through Christ Jesus. I do not ask on behalf of unbelievers. If you do not believe Christ, this prayer is not for you. This past week, in listening to American Family Radio, I heard on one program that a particular talking head who's a famous person in the world. I don't know much about him because I don't pay a whole lot of attention to a bunch of talking heads. I'd prefer to look at what God's Word says. But this particular person, Don Lemon, had apparently made a comment saying, all of you know that when Jesus walked on this earth, he wasn't perfect. I was dumbfounded by such an ignorant statement. First off, I thought if he is someone who's a news reporter, someone who passes on things that are supposed to be important to the world, he should have done his research. But even at that, he didn't have a heart that believed. And even if he did read that the scripture says that Jesus was sinless, which it does, and that because he offered up a perfect sacrifice, the Father was satisfied with that and received him and brought him life, gave him life again, and then raised him up to himself, he wouldn't believe that either. Because there are some in our world who will not believe. Listen, Jesus is praying for those who belong to him. That makes you special if you have trusted Christ. On the other hand, if you have not trusted Christ, I plead with you. You need Christ Jesus for salvation. If you have not trusted Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and for the assurance of eternal life, you are without hope in this world. If you're relying upon education, if you're relying upon the government, if you're relying upon some revolution, if you're relying upon the things of this world, you're going to be in terrible need. Because Jesus is the only hope. Scripture gives us that as the answer for everything. Christ Jesus is your only hope. You must surrender, repent of your sin, and turn to Christ. You don't do that, Jesus is not praying for you here. It's exactly what Jesus said. I'm not praying for those in the world. I'm praying for these who belong to me, those who have believed the word of those that I'm sending. And so verse 20 is very important. From the depth of my heart, I am praying that if you have not trusted Christ, you would do that. Because only Jesus can save you. So the two main promises we find beyond this, that they may be all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they also will be in us. Jesus is talking about a unity. I read this, Jesus says, Father, I'm praying that these who believe will have the same kind of unity that you and I have. That's unfathomable to me. That Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, had a unity with the tri-unity God. And he is praying that you and I can have a unity common to the unity that he has with the Father. I don't know about you. Think about that. Jesus is praying we have unity with him and with one another like he has with the Father, like he has with the Spirit. Do you know that everything that Jesus ever said pointed to the Father to glorify the Father? When the Spirit finally came, the Spirit's doing everything to point to Jesus and the Father. There's no self-glorification in any of the Godhead. They are all pointing to the glorification of God. And Jesus is praying that you and I have the same kind of unity so that we're not concerned about me or you, but we're concerned about giving glory to the Father in heaven, to God. And that we work in such a way that we're unified in such a way that that unity that Christ displayed in this world is a unity that you and I can experience. Think about this. Jesus, fully divine, fully human, came as God in the flesh. And even though there was a times that Jesus went out solitary places to commune with the Father, there was always communion with the Father. Jesus said, there's nothing I do, nothing I say that the Father hasn't given me the right to do. I have prayer time every morning. I am foolish to think that that prayer time in the morning is going to sustain me through the entire day with decisions and choices and things that I have to say and do. And you would be foolish to do the same. Jesus had called a man named Paul, and Paul wrote these words, pray without ceasing. Prayer should be the constant in our life as we're communing with the Father, having this unity that he's prayed for us to have and exercising that unity so that we have communion with the Father on a moment-by-moment basis, not just a moment during my day. You might say, well, that's kind of difficult with children running around my feet. I would tell you, that'd drive me to prayer real quick. Every instance of your day is opportunity and privilege to be in prayer and to experience this unity with the Father, Son, and Spirit as He ministers in and through your life. Jesus and His Father were inseparable through His earthly ministry. And Jesus has prayed that you and I have that same kind of inseparable, supernatural kind of unity that He and the Father have. I find this outstanding. And it's possible because He's put the Holy Spirit inside of every believer. That holiness resides and dwells within you. Commune with the Father. Be unified with Him. And with that, it moves into being unified with one another. As Jesus prayed for us to abide in Him. In fact, John 15, I'm glad that Brother Joe brought that up this morning. He is the vine, we're the branches. And we can't produce or bear any fruit unless we're connected to Him. Remain in me, stay in me, abide in me. Being close to Him is what's going to determine the fruit that's born out of our lives. And when we have that connection with the Father and another person has a connection with the Father, we will find that unity with one another becomes possible. Aren't you amazed when you go someplace and you find someone that's a believer you've never met before, but all of a sudden you have a community with them, you have a communion, a connection because of Christ, this one Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. You have a communion and a connection with this individual because of what the Spirit's done supernaturally. You may not like them. You may not like the car they drive or the work they're in, but you have a connection and you know it because the Spirit is bearing witness with that. That's a supernatural unity. And the church should be unified. When we're seeking unity with the Father and the Son, and we're all in agreement with that, we have a common message, a common mission, common goals, common purposes, all of those things come together. Because if the Father has determined it in heaven, and we ought to be praying it to be established on earth, we'll all be in agreement with what that is. That's that unity. Supernatural. Because on our own, we're thinking our own agendas, and we're doing our own thing. But in Him, we're connected. And we have a unity that is supernatural. This unity with the Father, the Son, by the Holy Spirit will be a unity among kindred believers. And it will bring us into a unity and agreement regarding the word of truth and with all resulting ministries that we have before us in mission, purpose, message, and commitment. The second idea, main idea out of this passage that I found was this future fellowship. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given to me be with me where I am in order that they may behold my glory that you've given to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. There is this request Jesus is making, saying that, Lord, I want them to be with me. You remember John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you so that I can go prepare it and then come and receive you to myself so that we can be together. This is a theme in Christ's heart that He could be with His people. He could be with those that He's redeemed. He could be with His church. He could be with His bride. He could be with His sons in the faith, His daughters in the faith. There is this desire in His heart for this future fellowship to be with Him so we can worship Him together, we can be together, experience the inheritance together. We're co-heirs with Christ Jesus. I think about the scene that we're able to find in the Revelation record that helps to flesh this out. A couple of places in the Revelation record tells us that every nation, people, tongue, and tribe will be represented in heaven. And we kind of confine ourselves to our little congregation, but there are those from all over the world and all different ages that will be together worshiping the Lord. And Revelation 4 is just one picture of several in the Revelation record. I want to read this passage of Scripture just so we get an idea of this future fellowship that we'll have together. John wrote, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones 24 elders, sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. That's going to be some kind of sight, isn't it? Eyes in front and behind. And the first creature, it's like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You've created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." The angelic hosts, those surrounding the throne, the 24 elders representative of the redeemed, will all join together in worship of God. There will be this amazing fellowship corporately. All we do down here is practice for going to glory. And yet it's real. It's a fellowship. And there's a future fellowship that's coming along. And Christ has prayed that the Lord, the Father in heaven, will bring it about so that we experience this future fellowship. I love that Christ finished out this prayer with this phrase in verse 26, "I've made Your name known to them and will make it known, that the love by which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them." The love. Love that can only be poured out into our hearts, as Paul wrote, by the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. A love that exceeds, "I like you because you look good. I like you because you're like a brother." But a love that goes to the point of sacrifice. A love that says, "I will die for you." This is the kind of love that God has poured out in the hearts of those who believe. And it is the very kind of love that Jesus prayed that those who believe the word will have, so that we might be able to love the way He loved us. And all of this so that the world may believe that You sent Me. That's found in verse 21, and it's found again in verse 23. So that the world will know that You sent Me, and that You've loved these. And so we must love one another. It was one of the greatest commandments Jesus gave before He left that supper in John 13. Love each other. It's by this love that the world will know You're My disciples. It is by this love that the world's going to know there's something different about you. That you're not just loving people that because they have the same kind of car you do or live in the same neighborhood, but because you have a commonality in the Spirit, the supernatural unity that you have. It's looking forward to a wonderful fellowship because God has put a love inside of you to enable you to love others. And as the church is manifesting her love for one another, it has to be beyond the hugs and sitting in church pews beside one another. We've had challenging days before us to exercise how to love each other and for the world to see that. God has given us creativity to be able to do that. Whether it be handing out cold water bottles to those that might be in their yards, making sure that we're loving each other. If someone has an issue, you're taking and feeding them. You're making sure that they're cared for. There are a multitude of ways for us to exercise this love that's sacrificial so that the world will see and believe that God has sent Christ to this world. Look, Jesus is praying for us that all of these things be true. That in our experience, we know we have security, that we have joy, that we are set apart in the truth of the Word, that we are sure, assured in our hearts and sure that the Lord God has set us apart and given us supernatural unity, and that we have an assurance of going to be with Him one day. Our greatest evangelical tool is to love each other, walk in the Spirit, and exercise the fruit of the Spirit, the joy and the love and the peace, in spite of circumstances. And the world will see this display. And when the world sees, then those who've been chosen from before the foundation of the world will respond. And as soon as all have been sealed, Christ will come back. And so a prayer we ought to be praying as we pray for one another is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We do our job, and then He comes in the clouds of the sky to bring us to Himself. I'm amazed Jesus is praying for us. I'm amazed He prays for me. I know me. But Christ has secured me at the cross. He secured me by the Holy Spirit, and He continues to pray. He continues to work, and He's praying for you. Let us be found to be good stewards of this prayer time of our Lord. Let's pray together and then let's respond. Father, we're humbled and thank You for the great privilege that You've given us, Father God, to know You by grace through faith in Christ, to experience salvation, and then, Father God, to have our Lord pray for us on behalf of us before the throne. And making it a daily intercession, Lord God, I thank You because the devil is not holding back. He's bringing accusations. This diabolos, this malicious slander, comes directly from Him against us. Thank You, Father, covering us with Your blood of Christ. And, Father, overlooking our foolishness because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, Lord, help us to be found faithful, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel to which You've called us, as we put on display Your great love and joy before a world who needs to know You. Move us from where we are to where You want us to be this morning, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brother Joe's going to come and lead us in a response hymn, and I'll be here at the front. Let's take time to respond. Let's stand.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you.
Together. Our Father, we are grateful for the privilege to gather together and to worship You, to be brought through the words that You provided through Scripture, to be instructed. And we thank You, Father, for what we've heard today, that our Savior continues to pray for us. May we be encouraged and motivated by that, Lord God, to be good stewards of all of the blessings and the gifts that You have poured out into our lives. We do pray, Father, for the condition of our world and that great revival would take place. Help it to begin in Your house among Your people. Lord God, move us from where we are to where You want us to be. As we depart this place, give us boldness. And Lord God, thank You that You're coming again. We love You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week. And if you know of somebody that only needs a mask-only service, we'll do that this evening for them. So God bless. Bye-bye.